UCT English Service. I'm Pastor Dan. Is there anyone who's new or visiting with us this morning? Okay. All right. For our announcements, Wednesdays are College Career Fellowship. We'll have Bible study at 7 o'clock, so please come. Dinner will be provided. Let's see. The expansion building project is all taken care of, so thank you for your offerings. Now we just need to finish building it. But I think they're planning to be done by end of the summer or very, very beginning of the fall. Let's see. Senior send-off is this coming Friday, and that's at 7? 6? It's at 6 o'clock in Flushing Meadow Park by the globe, the Unisphere thingy. It's really big. You can't miss it. If you need directions, ask Jay-Z.
They'll be sending an email this week.
Okay, so look in your emails if you don't remember the time or the date or the place.
It is 8-9.
8-9.
August
9th. Okay.
It is Friday.
It's the Friday. Whatever Friday date is, that's the date. All right. See, any other announcements? I think we got them all. All righty. We are in the beginning of a new sermon series. We just finished up the book of Leviticus. And honestly, I thought we didn't be in there for a lot longer. but we were in Leviticus because of our theme for the year, which is, from 2 Timothy, holy, useful for the master. Paul tells Timothy that in the Lord's house there are vessels that are for common use, and there are vessels made for noble purposes. And that if Timothy cleanses himself from those things that are common, he can be a vessel for noble use, holy and useful for the master. And so that's the theme, holy and useful for the master. And so we spent the first half of this year talking about holiness. What does it mean for God to be holy, and what does it mean for us to be holy? And that's what the book of Leviticus emphasizes. And so as in the terms of last week when we did the combined service, it covers not only positional holiness but practical holiness. Positional holiness is our position before God. On Mount Sinai, actually in the book of Exodus, God saves his people out of Egypt, calls them his own special holy people. So in their position with God is holy. God has forgiven their sins and he has called them to be his people. They're positionally holy. But what is still lacking is their practical holiness. They need to not only be labeled as holy by God, but they need to actually be holy, to act holy. And so that's what we've been going through in Leviticus with all the rituals, all the purifications, all the laws. All those laws are there for God to tell his people, here is how to be holy. Here's how to live up to the position that I've given you. Or in the analogy that we used while we were going through Leviticus, this is how you can be my bride. This is how a holy God can live among you. So I want to focus on the second half of the year now, usefulness. Since we've talked a lot about holiness, we haven't exhausted it by any stretch of the imagination. We could focus on holiness for probably a whole lifetime. and it still wouldn't be enough. But since this is a theme for the year, we spent half on holiness, and so half of it we're going to spend on usefulness. And what does it mean to be useful? It's an outpouring. It's a corollary to personal, practical holiness. As we are holy, we are useful. But then how does that play out in our lives? And so, for a little bit, and I really knew meaning for a little bit, we're going to look at the book of Philemon. And I admit to never having heard a sermon on Philemon before, or led a Bible study in it. It is the third shortest book of the Bible, right after First and Second, Third and Second John, that is. Philemon is a very interesting book because it doesn't have that, you know, high theology that we're kind of used to getting from Paul. And so it's one of the epistles of Paul, and we're used to Paul writing very lofty, very theologically. You know, you teens that went through the book of Romans in fellowship know, you know, how heavy Paul can write. And yet, when we get to Philemon, probably why we don't spend too much time on Philemon is because there's no great lofty theology being taught here. And it seems like there's really not much in it at all. But yet, why we're here is Philemon shows the most practical holiness. How does Paul's faith get lived out in Paul's life? And you know, we see a little bit from Acts as we go through the narratives of Paul, but we see it in Philemon because in Philemon he writes the most personal letter. Like it's the most closest we get to getting to know like Paul as an individual. You know, not as some high and lofty theologian, not as some great, amazing apostle, not as some amazing missionary, but personally, as he writes the most personal letter in the New Testament. And as he writes this personal letter, we get to see how Paul's faith works out in his life, how he has been himself holy and useful. And if he himself were not made holy and useful, he could not tell Timothy, hey, Timothy, you be holy and useful. I know I haven't been holy and useful, but you do it. No, Paul knows from Jesus that Jesus taught things and he lived it out. And he called his disciples to do things that weren't completely foreign to what Jesus himself did. He called his disciples to go just as he went. And so Paul calls Timothy to be holy and useful just as he himself has been holy and useful. And in Philemon, we get a little glimpse into Paul's life. How does Paul live out this holy, useful life? Let's look at Philemon. Turn to it if you can find it. What page is it on? 845? Okay, 845 if you're using a church Bible. If you're using your own Bible, it's past all the, you know, the Timothy and Titus's, but stop before you get to Hebrews, and then you're there. It's easy to miss because it's only one page, or at least in my small, tiny Bible, it's only one page. Looks like... Does it all fit on one page in the church Bible? Half a page? Man, that's really small. I was planning this. I'm like, man, what are we going to do after Leviticus? Philemon. Then I look at Philemon. I'm like, man, that's not going to take us that long. We went through so many chapters of Leviticus, and it took us, you know, only half a year. It'll probably only take us about a month to go through Philemon. Shorter if we were going at a faster pace, but we'll take it leisurely. Hopefully. Philemon is written from Paul, course, to a guy named Philemon. That's why it's named Philemon. It's one of the prison epistles of Paul, meaning he wrote them from prison. Most people think it's during his first Roman imprisonment around early 60s, so maybe about 60 or 61 AD. About the same time he wrote, you know, Colossians, and the other prison epistles are, you know, Ephesians and Philippians. So it's in that time when he is in prison, and he's writing to Philemon, who is a wealthy person living in Colossae. And because he is wealthy, he has slaves, just as pretty much almost every wealthy or well-to-do person in the whole Roman Empire. And so he's writing to Philemon because one of, or maybe his only slave, but a slave that belonged to Philemon ran away. And somehow this slave came into contact with Paul and came under the teaching of Paul and became a believer in Christ under Paul. So now Paul has this conflict that he has to deal with. He's got a runaway slave belonging to one of his friends, Philemon, who he also himself had led to Christ. And slaves in the Roman times were, I mean, they could be treated as badly as slaves in the U.S. were treated back in slavery days, but a lot of times slaves were treated well because slaves were treated as part of the family. Oftentimes they were in charge of, you know, part of the property, part of the master's business. Some slaves were in charge of the kids. And so a slave was part of the family. It was property, but it was family and property. And so this slave, whose name is Onesimus, has run away. And apparently he's also stolen something from Philemon. So he took the money and ran. And it's bad enough if a slave does that. You're having some work done in your house, and one of the workers, you know, just makes off with some money in your house and runs off, and you never see him again. That's bad enough. But what if it's part of, you know, your trusted family that you've, you know, that lives with you, eats with you, you see every day, that's you've put trust in? What if that person steals money from you and runs away? Now that's different. That's hurtful. That's painful. And so now you have, on one hand, Philemon and his family dealing with this hurt and betrayal. And then now you have Onesimus, this slave that has run away and stolen. Now he's come to the faith. And he's now with Paul. Now Paul has to figure out, now what am I going to do with this situation? You know, under Roman law, I need to send him back. He's done wrong to Philemon. He's betrayed the trust. You definitely send him back. But now that he's become a believer, now things are a little different. And Paul needs to approach the situation a little bit more delicately. So the book itself is primarily about reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. How are we going to get these two parties to reconcile? How are we going to get forgiveness? How are we going to get over the hurt and betrayal? How are we going to get over the stealing and the running away? How are we going to patch up this relationship that is now in Christ? And that's the important thing. So let's start reading. We're only going to get to the first seven verses, hopefully today. That's actually kind of a lot since there are only 25 verses in the whole book. And it's kind of funny giving the scripture reference because there are no chapters, it just is. So we're just going to cover Philemon 1 to 7 today. So let's look at that and follow along with me as I read. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Epaphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this sounds very familiar if you've spent any time in Paul's letters. You know, if you might look at Romans, you look at Timothy, Titus, you look at all the other letters of Paul, it sounds familiar, but there's remarkable differences in it. The first is that how Paul addresses himself. In every other epistle, Paul kind of asserts his authority. Paul, an apostle. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. But here, it's a personal letter. A very personal letter, more so than even Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus is written to Timothy and Titus personally, but it's also written for the whole church. Here, it's mostly for Philemon. And so he doesn't pull his authority as an apostle, which might kind of seem distancing if, you know, you're writing a personal letter. Say, you know, you're writing a letter to your brother and sister, and instead of the usual, hey, what's up, you write, dear sister, how are you? You know, in kind of this formal manner, it doesn't make sense. Or, you know, you kind of put your title in there. You know, dear brother, this is, Bob, PhD, MD, all these other titles after your name. And your brother, like, what are you trying to pull here? But this is personal. And so he writes just a prisoner. Well, obviously, that's where he's writing from. He's writing from most likely Rome. He's in chains. But it's interesting. He says, a prisoner of, and that word can be translated of or for Christ Jesus. That's saying that he is a prisoner, but the primary cause of why he is in prison is not the Roman authorities. It's not Roman authority or the authority of man that has put him in prison. He is there because of the authority of Christ. So it could be read, he is there because he has been faithful to Christ. Because of Christ's calling, he has been faithful to Christ, and he has been doing Christ's work, and so that's why he is in prison. Or he could also be saying, I am sitting here in Roman prison, but what matters more is that I am a captive of Christ. But either way, he is drawing the attention, the authority, the primary cause to Christ. He is where he is because he has been following Christ faithfully. Can we say that? Right, we're looking at how Paul lives out his faith. How he has been holy and useful for the Master. Are you in a place where you can say, I am a teacher, I am a student, I am a programmer, I'm a whatever it may be because of Christ? So that's who he introduces himself as, Paul, a prisoner of or for Christ Jesus. And then he lists a whole bunch of other people. Now this seems strange because it's a personal letter. Like if I'm writing a letter, now I haven't written a letter since like, oh man, I I didn't even count the number of years since it's been since I actually wrote a letter. I think it's been since maybe... at least 2004, I want to say. I can safely say I've written a letter at least 15 years ago. Frightening, okay. But when you email someone, say you're sending a personal email, you don't include other people in that personal email. You include other people if it's a work email, if it's a school email, if it's a friend hangout email, but you don't include other people in your personal email. Say if I'm writing an email to my brother, I don't also CC my parents, I don't CC my friends into it, I don't CC you guys into it and fill up your junk mail because I'm just writing a personal correspondence. I was going to say letter. I'm writing a personal email. But here, Paul is including other people in this personal letter. So Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphilia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. You notice the word that's repeated over and over and over again, our brother, our fellow soldier, our fellow worker, our sister. He's writing to an individual letter, but Paul knows that none of us are just individuals. All of us are in community. And so what he's addressing here has to do with community, even though it's very personal. Community is still involved. This break of relationship between Philemon and Onesimus has more effects than just between the two of them. It affects the other people in the household. Right? If I have a really bad day, you know, I'm coming home from work, I hit all the lights, there's horrible drivers, I get a flat tire, whatever, everything goes wrong, and I come home and I'm in a bad mood, or if I have a fight with someone, and I come home, it's not just me that's in a bad mood. Now other people have to deal with my bad mood. And so in the same way, other people have to deal with the situation that's going on between Philemon and Onesimus. And so first of all, Timothy, our brother. So if Paul is with Timothy, he's with Timothy, he's also with Onesimus, he's part of the community there. He's part of the group that has probably trained and led Onesimus to Christ and helped disciple him. And also, Timothy knows what's going on. He knows the business. To Philemon, all right, so that's, the main person who he's to, but also includes his other people. Aphia, probably Philemon's wife. And Archippus, probably their son. We don't know 100%, but it seems like it's people within their household, their family. And so this slave that has run away, that has broken the trust and betrayed this family, has not only betrayed the head of the household, Philemon, but also feeling the effects of it is also the wife and the son. Everyone who belongs to that household feels a bit of this betrayal. And also the church that meets in your home. Well, Philemon is wealthy, and back then they didn't have dedicated church buildings, usually, in which to meet. They just met in people's houses. And people's houses, if they were wealthy enough, they would have a courtyard or some space that was big enough for a group of believers to meet and worship. And so his house was one of these worship centers. kind of like a house church. He wasn't the pastor. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't the person giving the teaching, but he was the benefactor. He was the patron. He was the one who, you know, set up his house and provided the space for the church to meet. And so the church that met there also felt the effects of Onesimus' betrayal. You know, probably as they meet there every week, they know Onesimus. You know, that Onesimus helps them out. You know, they you know, maybe invest themselves also into Onesimus. You know, they share the gospel with him maybe. You know, try to take care of his needs. And so his betrayal not only hurts Philemon, not only hurts the wife, not only the son, but also it affects the church. Because they all know Onesimus. So, community. This reconciliation has to happen in community. It has to involve community. And then also, it needs to happen in community because living out our faith always has to deal with community. One of my favorite quotes from John Piper is that sanctification is a community project. That is, living out your faith, being holy, having that personal, practical holiness doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It's not just us sitting on a mountain like a monk for the rest of our lives and working out this holiness. No, it happens when we meet together. It happens in community. It happens when we have to love those that are hard to love. When we have to love on those who are imperfect, just as we are imperfect. And our imperfections and others' imperfections, we all gather together and we grow. We grow in holiness. We grow in sanctification. Because we know how much we've been forgiven. We know the depths of our sin, the depths of our depravity. And so we can be gracious to others. But it's hard. And how we grow, how we can really mature is as a community, as a fellowship. And so Paul makes sure to include the whole community because it includes, you know, all those that have been affected by this breach of relationship, by this betrayal, but it also affects everyone who are trying to grow together in Christ. Okay, so that's the first part. The fellowship, the community, and he greets them, grace and peace. That's his normal greeting, grace and peace. And then, as in all his other, most of his other letters, he gives a thanksgiving and prayer. All right, so let's read that, verses 4 to 7. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now I want to focus in on verse 6 as kind of my prayer for why we're in this book. But first let's look at the thankfulness. He gives thanks, and then he gives a prayer. So his thanks, verse 4, I give thanks to God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. What is he giving thanks for? He's giving thanks to God for Philemon, for what Philemon has been doing, his good works, his righteousness, everything that Philemon has, Paul acknowledges is from God. What does Philemon have? He has positional holiness. He has faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 5. He's got positional holiness. He also has practical holiness. He has love for all the saints. Okay, so he's thanking God for the ways that God has been working in his life to call him to be holy and to form him to act holy, to be holy. So thank you for that. I keep on hearing good reports about you, of your faith, of your holiness. So what's his prayer? Now, the NIV, the old NIV, has translated this kind of differently. Not as literally. The new NIV and the ESV kind of have it a bit more clear. But what Paul is talking about is not evangelism. He says, verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. What is that? If I told you, be active in sharing your faith, you would interpret that as you need to evangelize more. Right? That's what I read when I read it first from the NIV. If Paul tells me, be active in sharing your faith, I think, well, I need to share the gospel more. But that's not what Paul is saying, because that's not the point of the book. Now, it is true. Paul said it to Timothy. He said it to Titus. He said it all over the place, you know, to be active in sharing your faith in terms of spreading the gospel. But here, he's not saying share the gospel more with others. The word sharing here is the word koinonia, which is the word for fellowship. That's the Greek word that means fellowship. And what does fellowship mean? Well, my old senior pastor in Bayside used to say fellowship is fellows on a ship. Okay, well, it's shared life together, right? So in Acts, when it talks about everyone shared everything in common, it comes from the same root word, shared, commonality. And so what Paul's saying, actually that active comes later. So he's saying, I pray that your fellowship in the faith would be active or effective. That's his prayer. We have to reword this a little bit, but so he's saying, I pray that your fellowship in the faith would be effective. What does that mean? Well, our fellowship in the faith, that means our joining with the faith, our life, our lifestyle, how we act. He's praying that Philemon, how you live out your life, I pray that would be effective. Effective for what? So that you have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Paul's saying that's the end result of practical holiness, of usefulness, of faith lived out in your life. When you have that, then you have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Well, what does that mean? A full understanding is not like that you would totally understand it. Like you've read every book. You can write your own books on it now. He's not just saying, I want you to intellectually understand all the good things we have in Christ. When he says understand, it's intellectual, but it's also experiential.